If you like what you see, please like and share the video, and subscribe to the channel, turning on all notifications. If you would like to support this channel in any way, please do so through Buy Me a Coffee. The link is in the description. Those who have bought coffees recently are Raymond Hicks. You can also like and follow us on Facebook. The link for that is also in the description. Supposed ex-Catholic and rocket scientist Mike Gendron had this to say about why reading the early church fathers turns Protestants into Catholics on a very anti-Catholic podcast with Ali Beth Stuckey.
Even the vice president candidate, J.D. Vance, converted to Catholicism 3 years ago. Mm-hmm. And if you read his testimony, it was because he read the early church fathers. Mm. And that's one of the calling cards of many Protestants that leave to join the Catholic Church. And so it really comes down to this, Ali Beth. Should we trust the uninspired words of men, i.e. the early church fathers, or the inspired word of God?
Mike Gendron seems to suggest that the Bible says one thing, but the early church fathers say something else. And these people who leave Protestantism for Catholicism as a result of reading the early church fathers are taking the words of men, the early church fathers, over the words of God, the Bible. But is this true? No. It's not that the Bible says this, but the early church fathers say that. It's the Bible says this, and there are many interpretations of what this means, including the Catholic interpretation, and the early church fathers always seem to agree with the Catholic interpretation. And since the early church fathers were leaders in the church during the 1st through the 4th, some going as far as the 8th century, they represent what early Christians truly believed. And since these men always seem to agree with the Catholic Church, these Protestants who read the early church fathers rightly come to the conclusion that the early church was the Catholic Church. Let me give you some examples. In the Bible, Jesus says at the Last Supper concerning the bread, "This is my body," and concerning the wine, "This is my blood," and concerning taking communion, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Catholic interpretation is that Jesus was speaking literally. The communion bread and wine, or Eucharist, become his body and blood in reality. The bread is his body and the wine is his blood. However, many Protestants, especially evangelicals, say the bread and wine symbolize his body and blood and that Jesus was using symbolic language. Well, what do the early church fathers say? Justin Martyr said in 150 AD, "As we have been taught, the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him, and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nourished, is both the flesh and blood of that incarnate Jesus." Irenaeus said in 189 AD, "When, therefore, the mixed cup, wine and water, and the baked bread receives the word of God and becomes Eucharist, the body of Christ." St. Ignatius of Antioch said around 110 AD, "Take note of those who hold heterodox opinions on the grace of Jesus Christ, which has come to us, and see how contrary their opinions are to the mind of God. They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer, because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you might think this last quote proves that there were Christians who believed that the bread and wine symbolized his body and blood, but that's not what the quote says. It only says that they deny that it is his body and blood, but it doesn't say why. But the people who Ignatius is referring to, who deny the real presence, were Gnostic Christians. They didn't believe in the real presence because they didn't believe Jesus came in the flesh, not because Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," and they denied that his body was crucified. Notice that they also abstain from prayer. I know of no Protestant who abstains from prayer. Protestants would never consider these people to be real Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 read, "Each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." The Catholic Church says this passage refers to purgatory. Protestants say this passage refers to anything but purgatory, and that when we die, we go either to heaven or hell for all eternity. So what did the early church fathers say? Did the early church believe you either go to heaven or hell, or did they believe that some go to a temporary punishment before entering into heaven, a concept the Catholic Church would later call purgatory, keeping in mind that we can pray for the comfort and release of souls in purgatory according to Catholic doctrine? In the Acts of Paul and Thecla, written in 160 AD, we read, "After the exhibition, Tryphena again received her, Thecla, for her daughter Phalcalina had died, and said to her in a dream, 'Mother, you shall have this stranger, Thecla, in my place, in order that she may pray concerning me, and that I may be transferred to the place of the righteous.'" Tertullian wrote in 211 AD, "We offer sacrifices for the dead on their birthday anniversaries. A woman, after the death of her husband, prays for a soul and asks that he may, while waiting, find rest, and that he may share in the first resurrection. And each year, on the anniversary of his death, she offers the sacrifice." Cyprian of Carthage wrote in 253 AD, "It is one thing to stand for pardon, another thing to attain to glory. It is one thing, when cast into prison, not to go out thence until one has paid the uttermost farthing, another thing at once to receive the wages of faith and courage. It is one thing, tortured by long suffering for sins, to be cleansed and long purged by fire, another to have purged all sins by suffering. It is one thing, in fine, to be in suspense till the sentence of God at the day of judgment, another to be at once crowned by the Lord." In the Catholic Church, we celebrate the sacrament of penance. Catholics confess sins to and receive absolution of sins from priests and bishops. Protestants say this is not necessary, that no man has the authority to forgive sins, only God. Therefore, one need only to confess to God. The Catholic Church says that John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, proves that Christ gave this authority to the leaders of the church through the apostles. Protestants say it means anything but that. John 20, 22 through 23. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" But what did the early church fathers say? Did they believe that Christ gave the authority to forgive sins to bishops and priests? The Didache, written in 70 AD, says, "Confess your sins in church, and do not go up to prayer with an evil conscience. This is the way of life. On the Lord's Day, gather together, break bread, and give thanks, after confessing your transgressions." Ignatius of Antioch in 110 AD wrote, "For as many as are of God and of Jesus Christ are also with the bishop, and as many as shall, in the exercise of penance, return into the unity of the church, to all them that repent, the Lord grants forgiveness if they return in penitence to the unity of God and the communion with the bishop." Hippolytus in 215 AD gives us a prayer of consecration for a new bishop. "God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pour forth now that power which comes from you, from your royal spirit, which you gave to your beloved Son Jesus Christ, and which he bestowed upon his holy apostles, and grant this servant, whom you have chosen for the episcopate, the power to feed your holy flock and to serve without blame as your high priest, ministering night and day to perpetuate unceasingly before your face and to offer to you the gifts of your holy church, and by the spirit of the high priesthood to have the authority to forgive sins in accord with your command." Cyprian of Carthage wrote in 250 AD, "Of how much greater faith and solitary fear are they who confess their sins to the priests of God in a straightforward manner and in sorrow, making an open declaration of conscience. I beseech you, brethren, let everyone who has sinned confess his sins while he is still in this world, while his confession is still admissible, while the satisfaction and remission made through the priests are still pleasing before God." Apostolic succession. The Catholic Church claims apostolic succession. The idea that the authority of the apostles has been passed down through the ages to specific men and not everyone. And those men are the bishops of the Roman Catholic and various Orthodox churches, and that this is not the case for any of the Protestant churches. The Catholic Church says that apostolic succession is supported by various passages of the Apostle Paul in the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:2. "And what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, he will be able to teach others also. Titus 1:7. For a bishop, as God's steward, must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "The saying is sure, if anyone aspires to the office of bishop, he desires a noble task." Many Protestant and evangelical groups deny apostolic succession exists, having even changed the word bishop in these passages to overseer in many of their Bibles. But what do the early church fathers say? St. Clement said in around 70 AD, "Through countryside and city the apostles preached, and they appointed their earliest converts, testing them by the Spirit, to be bishops and deacons of future believers." Nor was this a novelty, for bishops and deacons had been written about a long time earlier. Therefore, having received perfect foreknowledge, they appointed those who have already been mentioned, and afterwards added further provision that, if they should die, other approved men should succeed their ministry. Irenaeus said in 187 AD, "It is possible then for everyone in every church who may wish to know the truth, to contemplate the tradition of the apostles, which has been made known to us throughout the whole world, and we are in a position to enumerate those who were instituted bishops by the apostles and their successors down to our times." St. Ignatius of Antioch said in 110 AD, "Wherever the bishop appears, there let the people be, as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." Notice he calls the church the Catholic Church. Cyprian of Carthage wrote in 253 AD, "The church is one, and as she is one, it cannot be both within and without. For if she is with the heretic Novatian, she was not with Pope Cornelius. But if she was with Cornelius, who succeeded the bishop of Rome, Fabian, by lawful ordination, and whom beside the honor of the priesthood, the Lord glorified also with martyrdom, Novatian is not in the church, nor can he be reckoned as a bishop, who succeeding to no one, and despising the evangelical and apostolic tradition, sprang from himself. For he who has not been ordained in the church can neither have nor hold to the church in any way." Now you might say that this last quote shows that there were Christians who deny apostolic succession, but you would be wrong. Novatian was a Catholic priest. He didn't deny apostolic succession, he denied Cornelius was the pope, and he and his followers declared him to be the true pope. He was an antipope. The authority of the pope. In Matthew 16:18-19, Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Catholic Church says this passage proves that Jesus put Peter in charge of the church and gave him overall authority to bind and loose. The church also says this authority has been passed down through the ages to his successors, the bishops of Rome. Protestants say it means anything but that. But what do the early church fathers say? Ignatius of Antioch said in 110 AD, "To the church also which holds the presidency in the location of the country of the Romans, worthy of God, worthy of honor, worthy of blessing, worthy of praise, worthy of success, worthy of sanctification, and because you hold the presidency in love, named after Jesus and named after the Father." Irenaeus wrote in 180 AD concerning the Church of Rome, "With that church, because of its superior origin, all the churches must agree, that is, all the faithful in the whole world, and it is in her that the faithful everywhere have maintained the apostolic tradition." He then goes on to name all the popes up to his day. Cyprian of Carthage wrote in 253 AD, "If someone does not hold fast to this unity of Peter, can he imagine that he still holds the faith? If he should desert the chair of Peter, upon whom the church was built, can he still be confident that he is in the church?" He also wrote, "Would the heretics dare to come to the very seat of Peter, whence apostolic faith is derived, and whither no errors can come?" For every Catholic doctrine, there is substantial support to be found in the writings of the early church fathers, and very little, if any, for the unique Protestant doctrines. The Catholic Church is also different from Protestant churches in this: we did not sit down, read the Bible, and then decide what we think it means, and then start a church. Christ established the church, which is the Catholic Church. He then put the apostles in charge of the church and handed them the doctrine of faith. They passed that doctrine of faith down, and some of it ended up in writing. Later, the Catholic Church decided which of these writings, along with the Old Testament, were inspired by God and gave us the Bible. So the Bible reflects Catholic doctrine, rather than our doctrine reflecting what we think the Bible means. Because, let's face it, the Bible can be used to support virtually any doctrine, as is evident by the existence of thousands of Christian denominations who can't agree on the true meaning of Scripture. So what people like Mike Gendron are really saying when they say people are trusting the early church fathers over the Bible is, people are trusting the early church fathers over my interpretation of the Bible, and I don't like it. Until my next video, God bless.